Isn't that sweet? Just to be in the Lord's presence and lift up His name and confess our sins. And now we turn to His Word. Can I ask you a question before we start? How was last week for you? Anybody try writing with a different hand when it comes to loving someone? And remember, the bent of the heart is toward selfishness, but the movement of the Spirit is toward selflessness. Anybody try to write differently this week? Well, I've got great news for you. Today's another writing lesson. Our text is from Isaiah chapter 30. Maybe it would be important to set the context. Isaiah is a prophet that served the Lord and his people from 740 to about 700 BC. Some scholars put him earlier at 680. And he was a prophet during the reign of four different kings, the two most famous being Uzziah and Hezekiah. And the situation, if we could do a 32,000 feet flyover and cover several hundred years in about 3 minutes, God's people are slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And Charlton Heston goes to Yul Brynner and says, "Let my people go." And God miraculously delivers Israel out of bondage in Egypt. You may recall then that they spent about 40 years in the wilderness, and God loved them and provided for them manna, quail, water from the rock, and then eventually they got to the promised land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. God helped them defeat their enemies there. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down, and so on. They enjoy some prosperity, and then they enter into a period called the United Monarchy, where they elect Saul to be their king. He serves 40 years, then David 40 years, then Solomon 40 years, and then you've got Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and you've got what's called the division of the kingdom. The 10 tribes in the north are now called Israel, and they have their own capital, which is Samaria. The 2 tribes in the south is called Judah, and they have their own capital, which is Jerusalem. This is now, the text here in Isaiah sits itself right there during that divided kingdom. Well, what has happened is that in 722 BC, the Assyrian army came, and they attacked the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and they conquered the capital of Samaria in 722. And so here was clear evidence that the enemies of God's people were victorious, and just militarily, the Assyrians were the top dog. They were the world's superpower at that time. And now, years later, they are knocking on the door of the southern kingdom in general, Jerusalem in particular, and so people feel threatened. Now, I have a question to ask before we explore the text. What is your default setting? What is the natural response of your heart when you are facing adversity or threat or the unknown? Or some turbulent time. It could be in your personal life. It could be in your health. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your church family. Any number of different scenarios. But what is the impulse of the human heart when we are facing things that are beyond us? Well, let's take a look and see how God's people responded to King Sennacherib. He's the king of the Assyrians, and his army knocking on the door of Israel. Let's read. Stubborn children, this is chapter 30, verse 1, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine. Whoops, that would be a clue. Highlight that. Who carry out a plan, but what? Not mine. And who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever been in a place where there's something that appears overwhelming and you know that you've got to get yourself out of this pickle of a problem, and so you divert to a strategy, but you don't necessarily consult the Lord with that strategy? See, here's what Israel did. They got on the phone with Egypt when they should have been on their knees before the Lord. And they wanted to form a military alliance with Egypt to help them defeat the Assyrians. Let's keep reading. Who set out, verse 2, to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. So while Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, is knocking on your door, You're knocking on Pharaoh's door. Wrong address. Wrong strategy. The point is that this isn't true of ancient Israel only, it's true of us. All of us have ways of coping with distress in our lives, and more often than we want to admit, it's our strategy. We have arrows in our quiver. We have a default setting. So in my case, when I have faced adversity or a challenge, I think, my experience is going to help me out of this problem because I'm old and I've had a lot of experience. Or sometimes my charisma is going to help. I'm just going to schmooze my way out of this. Or when all else fails, I'll get aggressive. That works on occasion. So, for example, my father-in-law died in 2007, and he was on our phone plan, and we got one of those phones that had those big numbers, because my wife was his primary caretaker, and so 24/7, OPA, we called him, we want you to access us, here's your phone. And so we had to sign up for the plan, and shortly after we got the phone, he died. So I went to the phone company, I won't name their name, I'm tempted, but I won't, and I walked into the phone store, and I said to the person behind the counter, I'd like to remove Mr. Keller from our phone plan because he's deceased. And we bought this phone and put him on our... And they said, we can't do that. I said, I'll go home and get the death certificate. What do you have to do to get him off the plan? Well, you have to wait 2 years. So at this point, I'm being very high grace, high truth. And then I say, I'd like to talk to your manager, please. Now, I'm not thinking about the Lord at all. The Lord is the last thing on my mind. I'm going to solve this thing, okay? And so the manager comes out. He's bigger than I am, high. And I go through the whole routine of the death. And he said, can't help you. You got to wait 2 years. What is your Egypt? What do you rely on? And so I became aggressive. And I raised my voice to about this level. And I said, let me get this right. My father-in-law dies, and you... And there were about 15 people in the store, and it had the desired effect. Everybody stopped what they were doing. Everybody in the store, missile lock on me. And the next thing you know, I was signing a piece of paper to get my father-in-law off the plane. See? Now, my default setting at that moment, because I was ticked, wasn't to say, excuse me, Mr. Manager, I'll be back in 5 minutes. And go out to the car, pray, collect my thoughts, ask God to keep me calm, go back in and, not make a scene. But I wasn't leaving that store without him dropped from that plan. That's a strategy. It's not a necessarily godly strategy. That's a strategy. And that's exactly what Israel is doing. They're going to Egypt to protect them instead of to the Lord. Let's keep reading. Chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Now, if you flip back to chapter 30, verse 2, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction. There is an absence, ladies and gentlemen, where there is the presence of self-reliance, you will find the absence of prayer. And you see it in verse 2 of chapter 30, and you see it again in the next chapter. You do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians, are you listening? The Egyptians are man and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. And when the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who helped will fall, referring to the Egyptians, and they will all perish together. You are writing checks that your soul cannot cash. You're trusting in an account that's bankrupt. You've come up with this plan. You haven't consulted me. You haven't been on your knees. You've concocted this crazy plan. Oh, may I remind you that these are the very same people that enslaved you for 400 years? But you see, we have short memories. We all suffer from spiritual amnesia. And we tend to live only in the moment. That's what secularism is. The word is all about the present. And so we lose touch from the past and we think little of the future. We are secularized as believers thinking this is all there is. Well, if they had just stepped back from the situation and opened up the Torah and read the book of Exodus, they would have remembered, oh, these are the people that enslaved our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. But no, self-reliance is all about getting out of the problem right there and right then by our strategy without a reference point historically. Let's keep reading. For thus the Lord said to me, verse 4, as a lion or a young lion growls over its prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So, here's the phrase, the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. Turn to him from whom people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. What's the revolt? Why are they being called to repentance? Because their self-reliant strategy was not one that was dependent on the Lord. And he's the Lord of hosts. The Assyrian army is nothing to him. If he can part the Red Sea, if he can bring down the walls of Jericho, this is child's play. But they did not go there. Notice the promise here. The Lord will protect, verse 5. The Lord will deliver, verse 5. The Lord will spare. The Lord will rescue. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are up against it, either in your home, your marriage, your job, or your church, we must learn to live by promises and not appearances. The appearances will sometimes drive us to strategies that are carnal and pragmatic. We want to control outcomes, and in fact, we can't. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. We have to believe in the promises of God. I don't need to go to Egypt. I've got the Lord. Let's keep reading. The last of these three vignettes of this drama that's unfolding is from chapter 33. Ah, you destroyer who yourself have not been destroyed, you traitor whom none has betrayed, when you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed, and when you have finished betraying, they will betray you. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. At the tumultuous noise, peoples flee. And when you lift yourself up, nations are scattered, and your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as locusts leap, it is leapt upon. Last two verses, by the way, profound verses. Let's read them carefully, slowly. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. Isaiah wants to draw our attention to what we call the sovereignty of God. He's exalted, he rules on high. The Assyrians are nothing to him. They're like grasshoppers. He can take care of them. When our situations are unbearable, our first thought should be, I'm living under the umbrella of a sovereign God who loves me. Keep reading. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. It's a promise of redemption. Right now, do you know what Zion's filled with? Fear of the Assyrians, anxiety, disunity, idolatry. This is all the things that's going on in Zion. And when God invades, are you listening? When God invades a personal life or a church life or a family life, there is renewal. There is repentance. We're filled with justice and righteousness. And then I love verse 6, and he will be the stability of your times. Not Egypt, not your smarts, not your resume, not your 401c3, not your experience in ministry, not your gifts. That's what happens. We default back to what's worked, or we think it's worked. In 2008, just after Tacy's dad died, Tacy and I lead mission trips to Russia every year. And in 2008, it was August, we led a trip. We had 9 or 10 folks with us. And we help Russians do church planting, evangelism, and church construction. And we've been privileged to see 5 churches birthed and planted and flourishing over 15 years. It takes a long time in Russia. And I was standing on scaffolding laying block. And there's no OSHA standards in Russia. And the idea of a vertical upright support was a sapling that was cut down from the forest. And I heard that sapling snap. And my friend and I, there were 2 of us on the scaffolding, we started to descend. And 8 years as a firefighter medic, I said, this is not going to end well. Down we went. There's two bones in the lower leg. One is called the tibula and the other is called the fibula. And I shattered my fibula into 40 pieces. Open compound fracture and had to be medevac. Took 3 days to get back to the States. Ambulance met me at the Orlando airport, took me to the ER. Doc looked at my leg and said, I think we'll probably have to amputate from the knee down. And that began a journey of a surgery that saved my leg by God's grace. And I was on my back for several months. I went into therapy. I had to learn to walk again. And here's the principle that I, and the illustration here. I'm on my back. I've been a pastor for over 30 years. And I've never had a time of inactivity. I mean, I know pastors only work on Sunday and they're off the other 6 days. I get that, but bad joke. Here's the idea. Jesus wants intimacy with us. And intimacy is often the product of deeper dependency upon Him. And deeper dependency is not something that we voluntarily chase after. Often, deeper dependency is the result of adversity. And so now, week after week, month after month, guess what I have to do? Love my wife as she loves me and cares for me, and she's my primary helpmate and nurse, and pray and read the Bible for month after month. In other words, how am I going to get myself off this bed? Well, my education at seminary won't do it. My good sense of humor, that's another bad joke, won't do it. My hard work, get her done attitude won't do her. Pushing through the pain won't do it. In other words, every strategy that I might have adopted in any other circumstance, strategies that I've been using for my whole life, are proved to be impotent. And I've only got one choice. And Jesus loves me so much that He places me in adversity to increase my dependency, and the increase of my dependency increases our intimacy, and Tacy and I would not change that time for anything. We said if God let us keep the scaffold intact, we wouldn't do it because of the fruit that's been born by intimacy in our marriage and my intimacy with Christ Himself. You see, God loves us so much that He'll have Assyrians knocking on the door of our church. We can't solve this problem. Previous strategies don't work. A new pastor isn't going to solve it. Writing another check isn't going to solve it. We've got to rely on the Lord Himself. That's a good place to be. Not fun, not without pain, but it's a good place to be. You can be dependent on the Lord in one of two ways, voluntary humility or involuntary dependency and adversity. I vote for voluntary humility. It gets pretty ugly when He coerces through adversity. Well, let's keep reading and find out how the story ends. Verse 6, He will be the stability of your times. You're diagnosed with cancer, someone in your family, what are you going to do? He will be the stability of your times. Your marriage starts to unwind. Or you have a broken marriage. What are you going to do? He will be the stability of your times. Your 401k takes a big hit during the recession. And you wonder about what's going to happen in retirement. He will be the stability of your times. You lose some staff pastors in some moments of confusion and chaos. What are you going to do? He will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. That's our treasure. Not our gifts, not our bank account, not our track record, not our resume. There's one treasure. It's gospel treasure. It's never going to fail us. But to appropriate the full power of the gospel, to experience God's full deliverance, we have to release our grip on self-reliance. Do you have any self-reliance that lives in your heart? How do you detect it? Sometimes self-reliance is like stealth, you know? It's like a Klingon warship. Can't see it. Well, Isaiah tells us what a sign of self-reliance is. It's there twice. Do you see it? They do not consult with the Lord. Prayerlessness is an indicator of self-reliance. The lack of dependent, passionate, humble, consistent, self-emptying prayer is an indicator of the presence of a self-reliant strategy to fix our problems and control outcomes. Finally, this. You see the gospel there in verses 5 and 6? Who's our treasure now in the new covenant? The Lord Jesus Christ is our treasure, is he not? Does he not fill Zion with justice and righteousness? Does he not give us abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge? My goodness gracious, there is Jesus just all over those verses. Last question. You don't have the Assyrian army knocking on your front door, do you? But what threatens you? What's the greatest threat that any human being will ever face in their life? What is it? Thank you. It's death. It's death. Now, if I may use a simple illustration. The greatest enemy that we face is sin and death. Agreed? And what has God done with our greatest enemy? Has he not already defeated that enemy on the cross of the Lord Jesus? So that we can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, death, oh, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the what? The victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. In logic, there's an argument called you can argue from the greater to the lesser. You cannot argue from the lesser to the greater. And so, the reason I had to come out here is if there is a 5-pound dumbbell on the floor, that's that little short thing with little dumbbell, and a 500-pound barbell, and I walked over and I picked up the dumbbell and went like this and set it down, no problem, 5 pounds, and then I said, how many of you think I can lift up the 500 pounds? How many hands would shoot up? Good decision, because you cannot argue from the lesser to the greater, and you would be a dumbbell if you think that I could lift the barbell. But if I started by lifting the barbell 500 pounds like this, and I set it down, and I walked over here, and I said, how many of you think I could lift the 5-pound dumbbell? How many of you would raise your hand? That's called the argument from the greater to the lesser. Your greatest enemy is sin and death, and Jesus defeated it on the cross. And if you can trust him to defeat your greatest enemy and to take you to heaven when you die, can't you trust him to defeat your lesser enemies while you live this life? Enough of Egypt. We're calling Jesus. We're going to learn to write with our left hand. So whether it be a crisis in our life, our employment, our health, our church, our family, we know who wins. Hang up the phone, no Egypt, down on our knees to Jesus. If he conquered sin and death, he can conquer whatever you're facing, and together as a church, whatever we're facing. And if you have any doubt about that, if you have a short memory span, like the Israelites, they couldn't think back to Egypt, being delivered from Egypt. If you have a little spiritual amnesia and you need a little boost in the memory bank, come to the table. That's why it's here today. This is his victory meal. Let us pray. Forgive us for not seizing the gift of adversity to deepen our prayerful dependency. Jesus, thank you that you want to be more intimate with us even today, both as individuals and as a church family. Thank you that you defeated our greatest enemy. Thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you for your shed blood to make us right with you. And Father, if there is anybody here today that has a challenge in their life, and if they don't know Jesus, and if all of their Egypts are exhausted, show them the majesty, the beauty, the sufficiency, the sovereignty, the mercy of Jesus, and draw them to yourself by faith. We pray in his name. Amen.